Welcome back to The Shorter, a podcast on The Shorter Catechism, where two pastors take 20-something minutes to confess our way through the 107 questions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm your host, Tommy Park, and I'm joined by my co-host, Stephen Spinnaweber.
Welcome back, everybody. Good to have you, and it's especially good to have with us, it's especially good to have with us today our guest and our final guest as we're sliding into home on the Shorter Catechism. It is hard to believe, but we have with us Dr. Brian Chappell. He is the former president of Covenant Theological Seminary. He's pastored a number of churches, and he's currently serving as the stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church in America. And for the purposes of our discussion today, he's written several books, but we're going to be touching on a book that he wrote over a decade ago, Praying Backwards. Dr. Chappell, thanks so much for joining us on the podcast today.
Thank you, Stephen. I'm glad to be with you and talk about subjects that are dear to my heart.
I'm glad that you're glad to be with me, and you didn't say with Tommy, so that's perfect.
I typically stepped off the screen. I thought I had already offended him, so we'll...
I always joke when somebody's like, where's so-and-so? I'm like, the rapture. So you got raptured for a second there, but he's back. Dr. Chappell, before we get into questions about the Shorter Catechism, we have some questions that we like to ask all of our guests who you are. So tell us a little bit about yourself, your background, family, a role within the broader church, and what you do as the stated clerk of the PCA.
Yeah, well, when you say stated clerk, you're supposed to say it with a little bit of a Scottish accent so that people know its origin. That, you know, in the PCA, we try to keep all our leaders humble. So we don't refer to anybody as king or pope or bishop, but stated clerk, which means you're supposed to be humble and bow down and wear some kind of green visor because you're a clerk. That's a recent thing, unexpected thing for me, honestly. I've had, as you mentioned, years in pastoral ministry and a lot of years training pastors as well. And most recently, I was pastor of the historic Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois. That's we just celebrated our 150th anniversary, and I thought that was my bell lap. I thought that was the end of what I would be doing, but as you will know, the long faithful stated clerk of the PCA, Roy Taylor, was really beyond retirement years, and beyond that, his dear wife is struggling with Alzheimer's. So he needed to step away. And while COVID was affecting us all, the General Assembly could not vote his successor. So I was asked to step in for a bit. And that's what I'm doing. So I'm the son of a Baptist lay minister. He was in agribusiness, but was on a circuit of churches. So about three churches across Tennessee, Illinois, and Kentucky were his churches. And he was Primitive Baptist. Not many people know Primitive Baptist anymore, but primitive means apostolic. And unlike many Baptists that you will be aware of, Primitive Baptists are hyper-Calvinistic. So if you may remember some of the missionary stories from time past when we were deciding whether we would have missionaries or not. Some of the arguments were, well, we didn't need missionaries. God could save whoever he wanted to save. You shouldn't be so arrogant as to think that you can do God's work. And those are Primitive Baptists. Some in the South, you guys are in the South, sometimes known as anti-missionary Baptist or even hard shell Baptist. So that was my upbringing. And my father knew his Bible very, very well. And when he would make that circuit of churches, he would take one of his six children with him, too, when he would go on the circuit. So I grew up listening to my father preach, and he was a godly and sincere man. I did at some point question, why can't the Holy Spirit use people to do his work? I didn't quite understand why that was not appropriate, particularly with a father who was preaching and traveling to different churches. So I became more Presbyterian than Primitive Baptist. believing, yes, God is sovereign, but a sovereign God can sure use his people to do his will. And so I have that background. I'm married. I have 4 adult children and 6 grandchildren. And so I'm older than you guys.
Not by much. Now, when did you first ask John Calvin into your heart, right? So you've got primitive Baptist upbringing and your dad's well-versed in the scriptures. So how did that go when you said, hey, Dad, I'm not only going to evangelize, I'm Reformed. How did you make that transition from primitive Baptist to the president of Reformed Seminary?
The circuit that my dad was on, my parents agreed that it was not good for the children to all go on the circuit all at once with him. So we would not be in the same church regularly. So we stayed in one church, but where my father's business was, there was not a primitive Baptist church nearby. There was, in fact, an independent church that was pastored by a Presbyterian. Now, he was not Calvinistic enough for my father, but he was Calvinistic. And so that was the compromise, that we grew up in a independent church pastored by a Presbyterian missionary who preached the gospel and did a great job, as a matter of fact. And in fact, his son is Addison Salto, who you may know from further south of you in Florida. But Addison is one of the dear fatherly ministers of the PCA. And it's his father who was my pastor growing up. And so anyway, the legacy of those things. So my father was a godly and very informed man about the scriptures. But when it came to, you may know, primitive Baptists also don't have ordained ministers. They kind of say, where is that in the Bible? And so here I not only became Presbyterian, I began to train ministers to be Presbyterian. And my father is a dear man. It was not a problem between us. He just thought I was wrong, but it was not a problem. And so, but I appreciate the background I have of a very committed man.
Mm. And that is just a reminder that the PCA, it is a very small world. One of my elders here at the church, I believe, went to the church where Addison Salto is even now in South Florida. So small world. And Dr. Chappell, being that the podcast is about all things Shorter Catechism, when did you first get the catechism in your hands? How did you feel about it? And tell us about how the catechism has been formative, not only in your early days of being a Reformed Christian, but how is it continually helpful? So how'd you get there and how do you use it still?
Yeah, Tommy, the questions he sent me, asked me that question. And I honestly don't remember, you know, when did I first get exposed to the Shorter Catechism? I'm imagining in my middle school years, again, in more Presbyterian circles where you're going through classes to kind of learn the faith and the doctrine beyond the Sunday school level stories. And so it is my guess that in my middle school years, I began to be exposed to the Shorter Catechism, certainly in my high school years. Again, in the small world of the PCA, my high school Sunday school teacher was Rob Rayburn, if you know the name Rayburn. So his dad was a president of the Covenant Seminary prior to me. So as you might guess, Rob had some interest in the Shorter Catechism, and those who were in his class were exposed to the principles of the Shorter Catechism. And you know, how is it used? I must say, for me, the Shorter Catechism is most useful in putting together a worldview in very crisp phrase. I mean, there are key verses that if you're raised in the church, you tend to know or have echoed in your brain, but you may not put them together in a way to say, how do I view the world? How do I deal with situations? How do I deal with tragedy at times? And the catechism was very helpful in doing that. what are God's works of providence, his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. And when you're going through hard things, and there were hard things in my family life as well as in my personal life, there are things you can have. How does that make sense? Well, God is still in charge. His works of providence are still there. And I would say that about many things as I began to kind of put together a worldview, and later would teach my children to do the same, would encourage them. And they're now doing the same with their children as I view it. So I treasure the idea of being able to pass along the faith and also a way of seeing the world, which I think the catechisms help us do.
Never thought about it as a worldview, but as you mentioned, question 10 there, works of providence. I mean, that's just very clear. How do we view the world? It's under the sovereign control of our God. And that gives us tremendous comfort. Now, you mentioned that one off the top of your head. Is that because it's your favorite shorter catechism question? We're going to put you on the spot. What's your favorite?
Yeah. If you ask a favorite catechism, it's kind of like asking me which is my favorite child. You know,
that's actually our second question, and you are on the air, so this can't go away.
So I don't know that I would say there are favorites, right? So there are ones that you kind of go to over and over again, and I would say that's number 11. That would be a regular one. You know, what is justification? I mean, everybody. I think I was first exposed to the shorter catechism by pastors talking about number one, you know, what is man's chief? I think that's probably the most referenced, but also the one that probably begins to put you on a road of thinking, now that makes sense. Now I understand why I'm here and why God put me here. All right, what else do I need to know? So I think one is maybe the foundation catechism that everybody knows and should. I think there are others that I probably reference more when going through hard things.
We interviewed Ian Hamilton recently, and I just pulled an Ian Hamilton. He said when he was meeting his son-in-law for the first time, he asked him what the question on justification was. And he said, oh, it's question 33. And Ian Hamilton said, no, it's 35. And he had to go back and look, and lo and behold, his son-in-law was right. So I said question 10. Let the record show that Dr. Chappell was correct. God's works of providence is question 11. So, Tommy, you can strike this from the record or, you know, but.
Well, let's not test anymore.
Yeah,
that's right. That's right. Thank you so much.
Yeah. So Dr. Chappell, today we're wrapping up our walk through the shorter catechism. We started this a year ago, literally walking through question by question. At the very end, you have the great honor to tackle what, 8 questions as we walk through the Lord's Prayer. So thanks for doing this. So in 2005, you wrote a book called Praying Backwards. So why did you write a book on prayer? And then why this book? And then to just add another question, you know, what do you mean by praying backwards?
I think I wrote it at the time because things were more common in Christian discussion and even Christian error at the time. I mean, we're past the peak of the charismatic era and also the health and wealth gospel things. But when I first wrote aspects of that message that became a book, I was in a small town where there was kind of an exodus of people from Orthodox, Bible-believing churches to a large charismatic church that really did teach that a name it, claim it sort of theology, that if you believe enough, ask enough, are righteous enough, you'll get what you want. And I mean, there were just tragedies that resulted from that. I mean, I think nobody from our church that I can recall left, but they certainly did wonder about some things. I mean, God says, you know, if you pray in faith in this, say this mountain be removed and cast in the sea, it will obey you. How do you deal with that if it's not happening? And certainly this family had this church that was actually meeting on their farm and grew very rapidly, were teaching that if you had adequate faith and consistent prayer, in essence, God would obey you. And the sadness was to that family was born a child with multiple birth disorders. And the church then blamed the family. You know, if you had had enough faith and if you were righteous enough, then this would not have happened, or we'll correct now. And so you just saw intense pain from a version of prayer that says, I've got God on a leash, and if I say the right words and do the right things, then God's got to obey me. Instead of saying, and the book title is just kind of a way of tacking at it here, we end our prayer saying, in Jesus' name. What if you began your prayers that way? I mean, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? To pray in Jesus' name, I mean, I'm making this prayer for Jesus' honor, glory, purpose. This is for Jesus' sake. This is for the glory and the honor of his name. So everything I'm just prayed, I'm submitting to the purposes of God. Well, what if you began praying that way? In Jesus' name, Lord, please give me a new bicycle. Well, that's probably not in Jesus' name. You know, please lower my taxes. Please let me not be found out. Please, you know, give me the girl of my dreams. Is that really in Jesus' name? If you thought about what you were doing, then praying the last words in Jesus' name is not, you know, Roger Wilco, over and out. I'm done, Lord. You know, signing off. You know, it's not that. It is submitting our will to God's will, with the faith that he will do what is right and appropriate as we submit our will to his will. So praying backwards was, you know, Stephen, you've been nice to say, in a certain sense, it's honoring what are God's works of providence, right? His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all his actions. And we don't sidle up to God and say, God, I got it figured out what you should do. You know, I don't even know if I'm going to draw the next breath, but I know what you should do for eternal purposes. Instead, we submit to God for Christ's sake. And we offer our desires to God. There's the catechism again, right? It's an offering up of our desires to God, of things agreeable to his will. And we don't always know what God's will is. That's okay. The Apostle Paul didn't either, right? That's Romans 8:26, right? We don't know how to pray. What? Paul said that? That's right. Paul, the apostle, said, we don't know how to pray. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with words too deep to utter. And God, who knows the mind of the Spirit, intercedes according to his will, so that, what's the result? All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And we sometimes use that Romans 8:28 like a Christian 2x4 to bang people over the head. You know, well, it's all for good, you know. And we actually extract it from the passage on prayer in which it is found. Because what we are being told is we don't know how to pray. So we submit our desires to God, of things agreeable to his will, trusting that the Holy Spirit will conform a prayer of faith to God's will. And the great blessing is that all things will work together for good. That's better than a bicycle. That's better than a new pony. That's better even than being saved from death. It's God working what is absolutely right for our eternity. And doesn't mean we shouldn't ask for things. We're told to ask for things in the Bible, but we submit them to Jesus' name. So my first desire was to just try to help my people deal with what was a very unhealthy and then quite sad charismatic influence. And then try to help other believers say, what does it really mean to pray in Jesus' name in a way that you're rejoicing every time you pray, that God is going to do what's absolutely best for you, not because you figured it out, because he's figured it out.
Yeah, amen. Second chapter of your book, you focus on the Lord's Prayer, which is our topic going through the Shorter Catechism. In your experience, which sections or petitions of the Lord's Prayer do Christians naturally lean towards or move towards, and then what are some sections or petitions do we need to improve on as we have a kind of a balanced prayer life that the Lord's Prayer is trying to lean us towards?
Yeah. Well, of course, everybody loves praying for daily bread. You know, Lord, give me what I they may not understand what daily bread is, but, you know, give me what sustains me. It can, again, be a very kind of self-oriented prayer. If we're not understanding the Lord's Prayer, then we struggle with not only lead me not into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? Does he, if I don't pray it, is he going to, you know? Forgive as I forgive others. Oh, goodness, is he really going to do that? My understanding is that all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer have a core. And the core is, give me this day my daily bread. And you kind of go, where does that come from? Well, that actually is Jesus quoting the Proverbs, in which he is saying, the writer of Proverbs is saying, Lord, don't give me too much or too little, but only my daily bread, lest I have too little and steal, dishonoring thee, or too much and forget you. So give me what is absolutely right to keep me within the hollow of your hand. Give me exactly what keeps me within your will. And when you understand, as Jesus prayed, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, right? What was Jesus' daily bread? It was to do the will of him who sent. Then you understand that really every petition, Lord, may your name be holy to me. Lord, may I forgive as you forgive. Give me the daily bread that allows me to honor. I mean, every petition has as its core, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done, which is, again, praying in Jesus' name. So I think when you understand that core, that Jesus is kind of moving around, pray for your Father's will, because you know your Father's heart. You can pray. He's your Father. You can ask for his will. And when you know that, your petitions circle around, not my will, but your will be done. And when you know that means all will work together for good, that's not a bad prayer to make.
So here at the Shorter, we have carefully walked through the Shorter Catechism, and we're now at the end of it. And what we find at the end is the divines walking through the Lord's Prayer. So what is the significance of the Shorter Catechism wrapping up with prayer, and more particularly the Lord's Prayer? Or in other words, why do you think the divines, they're going to spend this time and narrow and to finish well? Why would they wrap up with the Lord's Prayer in particular?
I am only guessing. I don't know. I think in some ways what I just expressed, I think, is the reason.
Yeah.
That it is their final submission to the will of God and petition that his will would be done in them. So having covered all the doctrinal topics and all the obedience topics, they end with a prayer that is saying, and as Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, do your will in my life. And that is an appropriate end to one who understands the plan and the purposes of God.
So with all that, why is it so hard to pray? Like most of us, we know, particular pastors, we know that this is the air that we breathe, is to have a relationship with God. But so why is it so hard to pray? And then especially just to have a balanced prayer life. You know, your book, and more importantly, the Lord's Prayer points out this reality.
Well, I think there are a variety of answers to that. One reason it's hard to pray is because we over-formalize it, right? I have to say thee and thou and go at least 5 minutes or it's not valid. Or we over-magic it. You know, I'm supposed to have this abracadabra formula down to make happen what ought to happen. Either approach ultimately frustrates and disappoints us, right? If it's magic, or if I, you know, I have to talk to God in a way that's not natural or normal to my heart, then it just distances God from me, rather than being able to approach God as the creature he has made me to be. I'm not talking about being disrespectful. I am talking about, you don't have to use the words of an archaic past to speak to God. So if you make it too formal, if you make it magical, I think if you take it out of any context except a relationship, that I'm talking to God as one who loves me because I love him, that it will ultimately be deadening to your faith. So you know, I so often try to encourage the people when I've pastored them to not be ashamed of their prayers. Just tell God what you're concerned about. And don't be afraid of those little arrow prayers. You know, somebody just said, well, you know, pray for my aunt, or pray for my son, or pray for the salvation of my child. You know, I'm not going to remember. I honestly won't. So I try to shoot that prayer to God right in the moment, right? I just send that arrow up to God in my mind. But then the last thing that I would say, Tommy, is the most consistent prayer that I have prayed in my life is the Lord's Prayer. I am not now rote prayers deaden too, but I think Jesus taught me the Lord's Prayer as something as an anchor in my life, a foundation. And, you know, before I preach, when I'm sad, when I'm going to family events, when I don't know what to pray, I pray it's the most common prayer I pray. Not because I'm trying to make it magic, not because I think it's like putting nickels in the vending machine in the sky. It's just, this is how Jesus taught me to speak to his Father. And I find it extremely helpful to think through the phrases as I say, for almost any situation. So it remains the most common prayer of my life.
What resources would you recommend, Dr. Chapel, to those that admittedly they struggle with prayer? They have the attention span much shorter than they would like. They fumble with the words, trying to find the words in prayer. What resources on prayer would you recommend to kind of get the wheels turning for them? And I love what you said. Don't feel ashamed or intimidated as though your relationship to God is predicated on you loving him. I mean, it's him loving you. So what helps would you offer? Whether they be resources or sort of pithy bits of wisdom on how to pray better?
Well, how to pray better, again, I would not be afraid or ashamed of finding the patterns of prayer for you and your family. So pray at mealtimes, you know, just do it. Doesn't have to be a big thing. Just pray at mealtimes. Pray at bedtimes. Pray with your children. Pray before you head out on a trip. You know, if you're going on vacation, well, just ask God to. I think to say the kind of culture, and none of those things, by the way, you know, is absolutely scriptural. You have to pray at bedtime. That's, you know, that's Hezekiah 3:7. You know, no, it's not, you know. But there are things culturally that are easy to do. So I think to enter in what is culturally welcomed in times of prayer. I think to, you've already said, Stephen, but to not be ashamed of the thought prayer, of the conversation with God. I mean, you know, Spurgeon is the one who kind of shocked his people one time when he said, I hardly ever pray more than 5 minutes. And then he said, or go 5 minutes without praying. And I like that, you know, that it's just this conversation. And that's good. Resources, you know, our PCA circles are kind of rich right now in resources on prayer. Richard Pratt's book, Pray With Your Eyes Wide Open. That's still very good. Tim Keller has a book on prayer. Paul Miller has a book on what now I'm trying to recall the name of that.
A Praying Life.
A Praying Life. Thank you. A Praying Life. If again, you have to be of a certain personality and so forth to like, you know, a Valley of Vision, you know, the Puritan prayers, which are just exceedingly thoughtful and dear. Now, it is archaic language, so you have to kind of like King James language at times in your life to appreciate that.
You don't speak that way all the time from the pulpit? No? Man.
There's a newer one. Have you seen the newer one called Piercing Heaven, which is a little more modern version of
I have that. It is prayers. Delightful.
So anyway, those are possible. I like the Puritan prayers because they had time in life to think through and what do I mean to say and how is this going to touch my heart or others' hearts. So That's probably more than you wanted, but those are, I mean, I think we're kind of rich in PCA resources right now with a number of people having written on prayer.
Well, you didn't say it, but we'll say it again. Praying backwards is also a great resource on prayer. So we would commend that to our listeners. And Dr. Chappell, thank you so much for closing out the Shorter Catechism for us. It's kind of a momentous occasion. Tommy is breaking out his hanky right now and dabbing his eyes. The viewers can't see that. Well, listeners can't. Well, they're listeners, not viewers. So thank you very much for helping us to finish strong on the Lord's Prayer. We thoroughly enjoyed the time.
Thank you, Stephen. Thank you, Tommy. Thanks, Tommy. Great idea. Thanks for making it happen.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
And thank you to everybody who has joined us for the Shorter Catechism. We enjoyed it very much. And who knows? Maybe we'll be back. Until then, keep it short. What doth the